Thank you, Brian. Appreciate it. How many's got their Bibles?
I got it. Someone got a phone, they got a slacker. That's why I print them.
You at war and you don't have your weapon? Bring your Bibles.
Yes, sir.
Did you want a song?
Yeah, come on. I got you, Jeff. Come on.
We can call it, there's interdictions if you want.
Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to do, the younger ones of you are familiar with
got the football players here now. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I was watching Billy Graham the other day. I was watching David Jeremiah the other day. They both started out with something funny. I thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it. So I want to tell you, it's a true story. I told my Sunday school class this, but they forgive me for repeating it, maybe. When I went in the Army, a long time ago, 61 years ago, my dad took me to the bus station. He told me on the way, he said, son, let me give you a little advice. 61 years, and I remember this just like it was yesterday. He said, don't do anything that will embarrass your mama. Get that? Don't do anything. First time I've been away from home, really. Don't do anything that will embarrass your mother. I remember that, and that never left me. A few weeks later, because of the job that I was assigned to do, I needed a top secret clearance. The FBI did the clearance. They did the investigation back then. They went all in my neighborhood where I lived, FBI, asking all of my neighbors about me. Now, my mom and dad didn't know what was going on. I couldn't tell them. They didn't know what was going on. So they're calling my mom and dad and saying, what did that boy do? The FBI is out here asking questions about him. What did he do? And they didn't, you know, I couldn't tell them what was going on until later. But I just wanted to share that with you. Last time I did this while we were talking in Luke, we could have done this in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We could have done it in the Gospels. All of the Gospels, if you want to know about Jesus, take your Bibles and read the Gospels. They will tell you about him. They will tell you from the beginning, as far as it's not from his beginning, but from his beginning on this earth. They will tell you his mission. They will tell you what he did, what he came here to do. They will tell you his messages that he preached. They will tell you what he taught. They will tell you the miracles that he performed. They will tell you all that we can find out. But you have to want to. You have to have a desire. I encourage you to do this. You young people, you've probably never done this, but I encourage you to do this. And God will do this if you'll ask him. If you will ask him to give you a desire to know his word, you say, well, I pray and seems like God doesn't hear me, seems like I don't get an answer. I can almost guarantee you he will answer that prayer. Because his desire is that you know about him. But you need that desire. You need to want to know about him. You need to know what he did, what he taught, what he preached, the miracles that he performed. Last time we was doing this, I got down to from his birth, even before his birth, all the prophecies. Let me say this about this. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is full of prophecies. Things, and that's simply things that's going to happen. Most of those things have already happened. Most of the prophecies in the Old Testament, the majority of them have already happened. But there's a few that hasn't happened yet. But think about this. If he answered all of those prophecies, if they've all come true, why would not the ones that's left come true? See, so you can believe what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. He has to. He's God. He has to do that. He has to do what he said he would do. So in reading and studying, especially the four Gospels, you'll find out what you need to know about Jesus. What you need to know, the most important thing he taught us is about salvation, about how to be saved. If you want to know how to be saved, if you want to be able to tell somebody how to be saved, read the four Gospels. It will explain to you salvation. All right, last time we talked to him in here, we got down to his baptism, where God spoke from heaven after John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan. The dove came and lit on his shoulder. God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son." And we got that far. And then we just mentioned, I didn't really get into it, but from that time, from his baptism, the devil took him into the wilderness and tempted him. Now remember who this is. This is God himself in the flesh. The devil tempted him. You know how he answered the devil when the devil tempted him? Three times. He quoted scripture to him. What are you going to do when the devil tempts you? What are you going to do? Every temptation the devil puts in front of you, there's an answer in here. But you've got to know it. If you're my age, you can't remember it. I used to remember a lot of things. I didn't have a phone book because I could remember everybody's number. Now I can't remember my own, but I used to remember those things. I can't now. But if you can't remember them, at least know where to go to find. That's why you need to study God's Word. That's why you need to spend as much time as you possibly can reading and studying. I'm talking to young folks. Spend as much time as you possibly can reading and studying God's Word, so that when the devil tempts you like he did Jesus, you have an answer. You know what to go to. You know how, just like Jesus did, quoted scripture to him. Of all places, you know what he quoted to him? Deuteronomy. All three times. Verses from Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken. Of all places, Deuteronomy. I can't even say it hardly. Deuteronomy. But that's how we can overcome the temptation that the devil puts in front of us. Simply by quoting God's word to him.
Amen.
That's it. That's the answer. So I want us to look at some of the things that happened after this. This is actually after the temptation. It's when Jesus started his ministry. When he started teaching, when he started preaching, when he started performing his miracles. Now, all four of the Gospels have miracles in them. Some of them repeat the miracles in each Gospel. Out of the eight miracles that are in the book of Luke, six of them are original to the book of Luke. They're not repeated in the other Gospels. John, which is probably, Mark is probably, even though Matthew is the first book in your Bible, historically, Mark is probably the oldest. Mark was probably written before the other Gospels were. John was written about 20 years after the others was written. Just just for a second, turn over to the last chapter in the book of John. The last verse. The last chapter, which is 21. The last verse, which is 25. You got it? It's John chapter 21, verse number 25. I get my eyes on, I can read it to you. It's bad to be old. Verse 25. John said this. John was probably, I wouldn't want to say he was Jesus' favorite. Maybe he was the closest to Jesus. Look what John said in the very last verse of his book. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Imagine that. I mean, we have a lot in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have a lot of miracles that he performed. But look what John said. He said, you don't have even the beginning of all the things that he did. You don't even have the beginning. He said, all the world itself could not contain the books that would take to record everything that he did. We don't know what all he did. But in Luke, starting in verse number 4, basically I want to read verse number 18. Look at verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If you have a red letter edition Bible, which is Jesus' words himself, this is red letters. I don't know how he spoke in red letters, but this is red letters. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jesus himself saying what he's come to do. Now, we know ultimately he came to die on the cross. But in the meantime, before that happens, I use this a lot. It's right up here. God has a plan. He came into this world to die, to go to the cross. That's what he came for. He was the only one qualified that could pay our sin debt, my sin debt, your sin debt. The Bible teaches us that the penalty for sin is death. So somebody, if you sin, somebody has to die. Jesus said, I'll do that for you. I will do that for you. He did it for each one of you. He died on that cross for you and for me. That's what it came for. But in the meantime, he gives us here what he's going to do. He's going to teach. He's going to preach. He's going to perform miracles. And one thing I like about his miracles, if you read the miracles of Jesus, you will find out almost in every instance, maybe every instance, almost anyway, that's all I can think of anyway, he dealt with them spiritually. Not just healing their blindness, not just healing their deafness, not just healing their being crippled. He dealt with them spiritually. Almost every one of them. Does that kind of tell us what his goal was? Remember, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was not created for us. Hell was created for the devil and his crowd, not for us. I've heard people say, and I've witnessed to people, and I've heard people say this, and I kind of understand almost. They say, well, you teach and you preach and you tell about a loving God. why would a loving God send anybody to hell? He don't. He don't. See, because salvation is a gift of God. It's something you have to want. It's something you have to desire. God's desire is that everybody would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Everybody. I told my class Sunday, the worst person you can think of, I don't know, we got a lot of candidates now in the world today, but the worst person you can think of could be saved if they'd ask God to save them. The worst one you can think of, he died for that person too. See, so they could be saved. All they have to do is pray and ask God to save them.
Amen.
That's it. But look at all this through here. Let me just give you a few of them. I don't know how many I'll be able to get to, but we'll get to a few of them. Look over in chapter 4, verse 38. The first miracle Jesus performed is not recorded in the book of Luke, where he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
That's not recorded in the book of Luke. The first miracle we have here, besides his preaching and teaching in the synagogue, the first actual miracle we have here is he healed Peter's mother-in-law. A lot of people didn't know that Peter was even married. But if he had a mother-in-law, he's probably married. That's the first miracle, really, that Luke recorded. Luke was a little different than the other writers. Luke was a very educated person. Luke was a doctor. You can tell by his wording or by the way he wrote that he was a very educated person. But the very first thing he did in, look what it says in 38. And he rose out of the synagogue. He just left the synagogue. He'd just been reading from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue. And entered into Simon's house, which is Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. Look what that says. They had faith to believe that Jesus could do something for this lady. What did it say? They besought him for her. You guys, most of you in here, just did a prayer request. So most of you, your family, friends or family, most of you. That's what they did. That's what they did. It says they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Look at this. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. That quick. She gets up out of her sick bed because of what Jesus did for her and ministered, served them. That's what it's talking about. When it talks about ministering, it's talking about serving. She got up off her sick bed and served them. Isn't that something?
Yes,
sir. All right, let's look at another one. Chapter 5. That same page. Chapter 5. This is the miracle of the fish. If you remember in the other Gospels, it talks a little bit more about this and what Luke did. Peter, James, and John, all these guys were professional fishermen. They had been out all night. These guys were professional. They're not like me. Fish don't like my bait. When I go fishing, it's useless. They don't like my bait. But these guys were professionals. That's all they did was fish for a living. They had been out all night fishing, and they had caught nothing. Caught nothing. They were back on shore cleaning their nets. And I often wondered about that. If the nets hadn't been used, why did they need to clean them? Brian, you got an answer on that one?
Yes,
some seaweed in the ocean. Maybe, I don't know.
Trash and seaweed in the ocean if people don't
get well, I don't think it's seaweed in the Sea of Galilee, and that's what they're fishing. I don't know. But anyway.
Freshwater seaweed.
Yeah. But anyway, they were there, fished all night, early in the morning, fished all night, cleaning their nets up. And Peter shows up. I mean, James and John, they're all there. And Jesus shows up on the shore. And there's a crowd, a flock of people with him. If you've noticed this, in a lot of these miracles, there's always a crowd of people around. They were there for different reasons. I'm afraid most of them were not there for the right reason. And that was salvation, to be saved. I think a lot of them were there because they needed a touch from him. They needed to be healed of some disease. Some just wanted to see what he was going to do next, I guess. It was curiosity. You know, what? You know, maybe they'd seen him do some miracles, and they decided, well, what's he going to do next? I want to see. I want to know what he's going to do next. But because of the crowd, he tells Peter, or one of them, pull your ship over here to the shore. Let me use it. And he gets on the ship and he speaks to the crowd of people on the shore. I like it because he used something from somebody. Get that? He uses, in a lot of his miracles, he uses something. Remember when he fed the 5,000? What did he use? The little boy's lunch. He uses something from somebody. Maybe we could learn a lesson from that.
Yes, sir.
Maybe we could learn something from that. But after he speaks to them, after he preaches to them, he tells Peter, he said, go back out and drop your nets on the right-hand side of the ship. Now remember, they've been all night out there and haven't caught anything. Nothing. He tells them to go back out. And Peter and the other gospel says, we've done tried this. We fished all night. Nothing there. We didn't catch nothing. But at your word, I like that. But at your word, we will do it. So he goes, they go out and they drop their net on the right side of the ship. And they caught so many fish that ship almost sunk. Had to get some help from the other ship. All because they did what Jesus told them to do. You can't go wrong, young folks. You can't go wrong doing what God tells you to do. Okay? A lot of decisions you have to make in your young life. But you'll always come out ahead if you do what this tells you to do. But you can't do that if you don't know it. So you have to learn it. You have to know it. Verse number 12 in chapter 5. Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease. I mean, it starts with your fingers and your toes rotting off. It was so contagious. Somebody with leprosy, if you walked up, Brian had leprosy, if I got up this close to him, he'd have to say, unclean, unclean. Don't come close. Don't come close to me. Don't touch me. Because it was that contagious. It was a terrible, terrible disease. Look what it says. Verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city behold, a man full of leprosy. Look what that says. And he didn't just have a little bit of it. He had full-blown leprosy. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Now, Jesus knew he wasn't supposed to touch him. He knew he had leprosy. You could tell by his appearance, I'm sure, that he had leprosy. But Jesus wasn't worried about catching the leprosy. Since he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if you desire to, you can make me clean. Look at the faith this man had in Jesus. I don't know how much then, I mean, his ministry is just getting started. So I don't know how much he knew about Jesus. But evidently he had heard something about him. Because he says, if you will, if you can, and if you want to, you can make me clean. You can heal me. You know why I think Jesus did that? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. He believed Jesus could heal him. If we have something that's bothering us, if we're sick, or we have family that's sick, if we have, I mean, there's so much going on, the devil's fighting so hard in this world, it's, everybody you talk to has got something going on. Family, children, husbands, no husband, not the wife, but husband. Always, everybody's got problems in their families. The devil's fighting families. More than so than I believe in my whole lifetime. The devil is fighting the family. But answer me this, what is the church? The church is just a group of families. And if he can keep the families all tore up with something going on in their families, then he can keep the church tore up. So he's fighting. He knows the devil's read the end of this thing. He knows where he's going to end up. And his goal is to take as many people with him as he can. I guess he likes company. I mean, he don't want to go by himself. He wants to take a crowd with him. So he's fighting. He's fighting harder than I've ever known. I mean, I'm 81 years old. And I've never seen him fight like he's fighting now. I've never seen it. In 81 years, I've never seen it. But he heals. Look what he said. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Immediately. I think just because of his faith. Just because he believed God. Is there something there we can learn from that? Is there a lesson there? If we believe God can do something, if we have faith to believe him, whatever we need him to do, maybe he would do it.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's look at another one. Some of these I'm going to skip because I want to get to some of the others. Look in chapter 6, verse number 12. In chapter 6, verse number 12. The other Gospels go through a lot more about this than what Luke did, but look what Luke says. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He is our example. Look what he did to his father. So he went up into a mountain by himself and prayed all night. How long do our prayers last? I'm not saying you have to pray all night. But I think you have to get serious. If you want God to answer your prayer, you got to get serious with it. You got to be serious. You got to believe he's going to do something. You got to believe he'll do it.
If I could just say, the only time I ever prayed all night, God told me to marry Melita and go to the children's home. That's the only time I ever prayed all night.
It's an all-nighter.
I'm pretty sure. I mean, in that night, he told me those two things. It's a good time. It's a good thing I did that.
That's a good thing. But he goes up by himself and prayed, the Bible says, all night to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. Now the followers of Christ, the devoted followers of Christ, were all called disciples. They were disciples of Christ. But he chose 12 specifically. Look what he says. Calling them his disciples, and of them he chose 12, of whom he named apostles. He changed them from disciples and to apostles. There was only 12 of them. You hear today, when you turn your TV on sometimes, you hear preachers referred to as apostle so-and-so and apostle so-and-so. That ain't possible. To be an apostle, you had to have met Christ personally. So they can claim the name, but that don't make them apostle. But he chose these 12, specifically he chose these 12, and he called them apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, he changed his name. His name was Simon, and he changed it to Peter. And Andrew, his brother, and James and John. James and John, those two guys are different. They're a different breed. James and John were called, their father's name was Zebedee, and they called them the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor. Let me ask you something. Why do you think Jesus, being God himself, knows everything? Knew that Judas would betray him. Why did he pick him to be one of his apostles? You ever think about that? Maybe I think about strange things sometimes. But why did he choose him to be one of his apostles? He must have been a trusted person because he was made their treasurer. He kept the money bags. You know what I think? This is me. You know what I think? Judas didn't have to do what he did. Judas could have said no. Judas made his decision to betray Christ. It was his own decision. Do you know the devil cannot make you sin? Get me? The devil does not have the power to make you sin. The devil can put all kind of temptations out there in front of you to try to get you to sin, but you make your decision. You can say no. Judas Iscariot could have said no. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to be the one that betrayed Jesus. He could have said no. But he chose these 12. 11 of these guys gave their life for spreading the gospel. believe that? All 11 of these guys were martyred simply because of preaching the gospel. And they died some terrible, terrible deaths. I thought about Peter when I think about them. Peter was crucified, but he made a request to those that crucified him to crucify him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was crucified. So he requested, and they let him do that. They let him make his decision, and they crucified him upside down. The only one that didn't, when I said all of them, I should have remembered John. John died of old age. When John wrote the book of Revelations, he was 90 years old, 90 plus, almost 100. But these guys gave their life for the gospel. Gave their life. You believe that? Gave their life for the gospel. In chapter 6, starting in verse 17, I'm not getting very far with this. Jesus gives what we call the Beatitudes. They're blessings that Jesus gave the people. They're blessings. He says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, you would have thought when Jesus came into this world, he would have hung around Jerusalem where all the elite were, the scribes, the Pharisees. Maybe that's why he didn't, because of the scribes and the Pharisees, I don't know. But he didn't come to the elite of this world. What does he say? Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep, for now ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when ye shall when they shall hate you. Why do you put that there? Even today, generation you and I live in, if we take our stand for God, if we stand like we're supposed to, if we take our stand, you'll be hated. You'll be hated. The world will not want to have anything to do with you. They will avoid you. I remember even when I was in school, when I was in high school, you had a lot of clubs in the school, a lot of different clubs. We had, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred people in our class, in high school, whole high school. A lot of the clubs had a lot of people in them. Some of them had to meet in the gym because they didn't have a classroom big enough for all of the clubs. We had a Christian club. You know what our roll number was? 6. Then, this is a lot of years ago, we only had 6. And we would come out of our meeting and they'd all be standing out in the hall and they'd laugh at us and poke fun of us. And this was 65 years ago. It's much worse today. You young people, you have my prayer. You know, I'm praying for you every day. That God would help you to withstand the things. I didn't have a lot to deal with when I was growing up, when I was your age. We didn't know what drugs were then. It's so prevalent today. Such a battle that you have to face. It says, blessed are they when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their from their company. They shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He must have knew what's going to be happening today. You reckon? You think Jesus knew what you was going to be facing today? You think he did? I believe he did. Sounds like he did, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'm going to stop with those. There's still some more. I want to get to a couple here that's still in verse chapter 6. I'm not getting anywhere with this. It's almost time to leave. But in verse 27, Jesus teaches about loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. Now that's hard. That's a toughie. That's a toughie. To love somebody that has hurt you, it's hard to love them. But I have told my class this, I don't know how many times, and most of them are in here today, and they'll hear it one more time. My advice to people, when I've talked to quite a few people about being hurt, how they've been hurt, how they're struggling with forgiveness, if there's anything God taught in His Word, He taught about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And it's hard. When somebody hurts you, it's hard to forgive them. But I encourage you to do this. When I say if somebody's hurt you, somebody comes to your mind right then. Something that's happened to you. Something comes to your mind. And what I tell people is, when I talk to them about this, pray for them. You know how hard it is to hate somebody and pray for them? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't sincerely pray for somebody and hate them at the same time. It ain't possible. You can't do it. But that's what he talks about here. When he talks about loving our enemies. We all have a circle of friends. We have friends, and then we have acquaintances. We have close friends, and then we have acquaintances. But what about those that you would think, when I say your enemies, who do you think about? Got somebody on mind? When I say your enemies, you got somebody that comes to your mind? Try praying for them. See, the Bible talks about forgiveness, and that is such a serious thing. He says, this is my words, if you don't forgive, he don't forgive. Does anybody in here need God's forgiveness? I think we all do, don't you? I think we all need his forgiveness. But if we've got unforgiveness in our heart, then he won't forgive us. So that loving your enemies is a serious thing. That's not just something to fill a page in the Bible. He just didn't put words in here to fill it, take up space. He put words in here for a reason. When he talks about loving your enemies, he's talking about that for a reason. Think about that. He goes a little further in verse 37 and talks about criticizing others. You know, we're guilty of that so many times, because we see somebody make a mistake, and instead of encouraging them, trying to help them, instead of praying for them like we should, we criticize them. You know, if you would have been in their position whenever they did whatever they did, if you would have been in their position, you might have done something even worse than they did. Might have been done even worse. So be careful when we criticize other people. Because you haven't walked, what the old saying, you haven't walked a mile in their shoes. You don't know what was going on when they made the mistake they made. So instead of criticizing, pray for them, encourage them. Try to help them. Do what you can to help them. We about through, I guess I'll quit right there. Brian, if I ever get to do this again, why, we'll, they keep on going.
All right, good.
That's the Lord. Unless the Lord wants us to do something else, we'll keep on going with this. What better can you do than talk about Jesus anyway?
Amen.
What better can you do? All right, you're right, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming. Good crowd, thank you. Thank you, young guys, for coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time we had together. We thank you for your word. What a privilege and what a pleasure it is to be able to study your word together. Father, I pray again for the request. I ask you to meet each need as only you can do. Have your way. We ask you to bless our church. Help us. We're going through hard times right now, but we're looking to you. We trust in you. All these things I ask in your name. Amen. Hey.